Our sermon for April 18th, 2025, Good Friday, is taken from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, and the theme of our sermon is the cursed name of Jesus. From Galatians chapter 3. In fact, those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is declared righteous before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law does not say by faith. Instead, it says the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The word of the Lord. In the early 2000s, there was a stir around the film The Passion of the Christ. In depicting the crucifixion of Jesus, that event we remember tonight, critics said the film came off as anti-Semitic. Though even the director said he was not trying to blame the Jews, many watched the movie and came to the conclusion that the Jews, Jesus' very own people, were being cast as the villains. But who is the bad guy on Good Friday? Tonight I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that, but even more importantly, I want to talk about why we celebrate such a violent and dark event. Who killed Jesus? Over the last 6 weeks, we've followed Jesus to the cross. We've seen him threatened and betrayed by those who should have been his religious friends. We've seen him abandoned by his very disciples. And we've even seen him mistreated by the Romans and Jewish ruling council. In fact, with all the confusion of Jesus' multiple trials and the fractured leadership in Jerusalem under the Roman Empire, this question can be very difficult to answer. Did the Romans kill Christ? I think you could certainly make a case for that. Only Pilate had the authority to carry out execution. And ultimately, he's the one who washed his hands of the problem and sentenced Jesus to death. The cross was also a Roman tool for torture and execution. It was Roman soldiers who nailed him to that cross and removed his body when he died. And so, there you have it. It was the evil Romans who killed Jesus. It was that group of Gentiles who bear all the blame for extinguishing the life of the great teacher. And since there are no Romans around, I guess we don't have anybody to blame. But it's not so simple, is it? How about the Jews? Their leaders plotted against Jesus. Many times we hear they were lurking around in the shadows, looking to lay hands on Jesus and silence his teaching. When they could not control him, their only option was to stop him. When the arresting party came to take Jesus into custody, it was made up of both Roman soldiers and Jewish temple guards. Jesus was put on trial by the chief priests of the Jews, the same group that advocated for Pilate to kill him, and then threatened Pilate when he wasn't giving in. They stirred up the people to call on the Romans to free Barabbas. And when Jesus was sentenced, the Jewish citizens of Jerusalem all cried out together, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Though accusals of anti-Semitism may be thrown around, we cannot escape the fact that Jesus' own people had a hand in his death. For thousands of years, these were the people God had entrusted with his teachings and promises. They had served as a light to the Gentile nations, pointing them to the true God in Israel and the blessed hope of his people, that he would one day send a Messiah, the chosen one who would rescue the sinful world from destruction and death. But when the time came for the Messiah to do his work of saving, these people, once the people of God, rejected their Savior. And not only did they reject him, they killed him as a blasphemer. Again, none of the Jews who chanted "Crucify" are around today. And so we still really don't have anybody to blame. At least no one who's been alive for the last 2,000 years. Now, this is all unsatisfying. Whenever there's a screw-up, whenever something goes awry, we look for somebody to blame. We want to get to the bottom of the high-profile plane crashes that happened over the last year. We want to find a scapegoat, a person with a face and a name to point to when the grocery store prices go up. We want to find who's at fault when evil comes. And so let's do the same thing here. Let's find who's at fault. But let's make sure that we're casting the blame where the blame is deserved. Christ was certainly killed at the hands of the Romans and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. That is an undeniable fact. But it doesn't explain why God in the flesh was there in Jerusalem to be killed. He knew he was going to die long before this. And yet he trudges on toward Jerusalem. Why? Is he some fool? Is he a glutton for punishment? No. He's not a madman. In fact, he's come for a very clearly defined purpose. He's come to be the Messiah. He's come to give his life as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. In essence, Jesus was born to die. This was part of God's plan set in motion even from the Garden of Eden after Adam's fall. So, does that mean God is to blame? This was all part of his plan from the beginning, wasn't it? What an evil thing to sacrifice your one and only son for a bunch of your enemies. But you know that God is not the villain of the story. He's the hero. And so who is the villain? Wouldn't it have to be the one whose foolishness and disregard for God put God into the position of making the sacrifice? Absolutely. Who killed Jesus? The answer is simple. Me. You. Sinners. We don't just mourn at the cross tonight because Jesus' breath is ripped from his body. We mourn because we're the killers. The hands that drove the nails were not Roman hands or Jewish hands. They were your hands and they were my hands. All those sins that you try to minimize, all those things you do that you don't think matter to God, they smother the life of Jesus. And all the while you sing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And that much is clear. But do you love Jesus? And if you do, why do you continue to spike nails into his feet? Jesus was cursed on the cross. He was separated from God. Can you imagine what it's like to have God abandon you? And I know you think you can. You imagine the worst moments of your life when your heart shouted out to God, "Where are you? Why have you left me alone?" But in those moments, God was not missing. Whether you trusted that he was with you or not, his hand of grace was upon you. He was working all things, even the most tragic and unimaginable things, for your good. But at the cross, Jesus was under the curse of separation from God. And he felt it. My God, why have you forsaken me? What punishment does hell have to offer us worse than an existence without the hand of God? And that is what Jesus went through. Of course, he went through it because he took the punishment of our sins upon himself. Tonight is not all about punishing ourselves for the sins that we've placed on Jesus. We could go home and we could beat ourselves bloody like misguided Christians of the past. But while we certainly need to remember that no sin goes unpunished and that punishment was placed on Jesus by us, Our takeaway should not be to wallow in our sins, because those sins themselves have been taken away. Jesus came not to wear the crown as the ultimate victim, but to bear the curse of those under the curse of sin. It was his love that drove him to take our place under the wrath of God. Though he had kept all of God's commands, a feat that seems beyond impossible, he did it to fulfill God's demands in our place. Friends, we do not spend a lot of time trying to point the finger of sin at other people or make excuses and play the blame game when we fall short of what we know we should be. For those times, we need to remember that it is our mouths that shouted, "Crucify," and our hands that drive the spikes through God's hands and feet. But we also need to be careful that we don't overcompensate to the other extreme, where we're so focused on all the things that we did to put Jesus on the cross that we miss the words Jesus speaks to us while he's up there on the tree. He bore the curse of sin so that we no longer need to. Because the message of tonight is not your sins killed Jesus and now you need to atone for them. The message is Jesus has atoned for all your sins, taking on the curse of death and hell so that you never have to. The beauty of Good Friday is that the cross is kind of like a dump. We get to bring everything in us that's broken and disgusting and vile and just leave it there. And God does not have a sign posted nearby listing all the things that he will not take from you. He'll take your used oil of bitterness. He'll take the lithium batteries of betrayal. He'll take the old tires of perversion. He'll even take the asbestos-filled tiles of doubt and faithlessness. Come one, come all. Bring your sinful selves to the cross. Watch as the one pierced by your sins is cursed for your sins, so that you would live, not as a slave under the impossible law, but by faith in Christ. Amen.